Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at a few places of Scripture here at the beginning to kind of lay a foundation for what we want to consider today. And as I've said before, God's moving. If you can't figure out that God's moving in the world, and I'm not talking about COVID-19 or the riots or anything like that. Now, I'm talking about in the realm of the Spirit. If you have not yet figured out that God is moving, you will. Eventually, you will. And there is a separation that is taking place within the body of Christ. It's almost like God has put up with a whole lot of silliness for a long time, giving people an opportunity to make it right with Him. I'm not talking the lost now, I'm talking in the body of Christ. And it's almost like He has said, okay, He's ringing the bell and He's saying, recess is over, it's time to move on. And that's exactly what's happening. There's a prophecy years ago, and it might have been 15 years ago or so, but in that prophecy, a part of it was, the fast are going to go faster, and the slow are going to go slower. And what that means is, the people who are really pressing into God, they're going to, because they're pressing into God, there's going to be like, I don't even know how to adequately say it, I'll say it like this, like a spiritual acceleration in their momentum moving forward in God. But the people that are, dragging their feet, just really not doing it, well, they're going to go even slower. Some people, literally, they're going to be left behind. Not left behind in the way of they're not going to make it to heaven. I mean, they're just going to be left behind when it comes to serving God. And the thing is, a lot of Christians and a lot of churches that are left behind, they're not even going to know it. They are not going to realize what has happened. They're still loving God. Churches are still holding service. They're not in gross sin or anything like that. But they just don't understand what's really going on. All right, now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, begin in verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, he's not talking about the lost. He's talking about in the body of Christ. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, if you look at this, verse 13 and verse 14, this is identifying the separation that I was just talking about. The people who aren't pressing forward into God, some of them are going to be in this category of deceived and being deceived. But then he says, look, those of you that are going to, you really want to be a part of this, what you call a last days revival, you absolutely must continue in the things that you have learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. In other words, these things that he's talking, every church could stand up and say this, verse 14. Well, continue in what you've been taught. But what if you've been taught wrong stuff? Why do you want to continue in wrong stuff? No, if you leave verse 14 in the context of the Bible, the things that you're to continue in are the things that are recorded line upon line in Scripture. He says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the believer, the Christian, may be perfect, fully spiritually mature, and thoroughly furnished or spiritually equipped unto all good works. Everything that God wants you to do. Everything. This is a message for the entire body of Christ. And he's saying, look, let me put it in my terms. I don't care if you're a pew sitter or you stand behind the pulpit. It doesn't matter. You are, verse 17, that child of God who can be fully spiritually mature and thoroughly spiritually equipped to do everything that I, God, call you. Too many times Christians, it's almost as though, it's almost like they have this attitude or this concept, this belief, that because they're not standing behind the pulpit, then they're like a lesser category Christian. But you're not. Just because you don't stand behind the pulpit doesn't mean that you are a lesser Christian, a lesser category Christian, and it doesn't mean that you cannot fit into this verse 16 and 17 description. Every single one of you. This has been, if I were to use the word frustration, this has been one of the most frustrating things for me as a pastor. And that is getting it across to the people who aren't the pastor, yet attend the church, you are qualified. And to stop looking at your fleshly failures, stop looking at how you perceive your own intellect, and start understanding you've got the mind of Christ. You have this potential. It's in you. It's just a matter of developing it. That's all. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You read this and you think, yeah, you know, that old Timothy, he better get his act together. This is you. Put your name in here. This is you. Every one of you. Too many Christians have a lazy approach to their pursuit of God. But this is you. This right here is you. I don't care if you're 5 years old or 105 years old. This is you. This is you right here. You preach the word. Or another way to say that, well, I'm not called to be a preacher. I'm not going to stand behind the pulpit. Okay, then let's say it like this. Speak the word. Speak the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. What does that mean? That means you be ready in any given situation, no matter where you are, to speak out of the mind of Christ. Now, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're coming back to 2 Timothy here in a little bit. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So Paul is leaving Timothy in Ephesus and he's saying, Timothy, do what I will eventually write to you in 2 Timothy. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He's saying, Timothy, I'm leaving you there in Ephesus to deal with a situation and charge some that they teach no other doctrine. All right, look at that. That means he's going to have to address people who somehow, some way, are in a position of instructing others. Another way to say that would be, if these people are going to keep teaching, then they need to get their doctrine right. Otherwise, they need to sit down and hush. Now, why would he write this to Timothy? Look back over in Acts chapter 20. We're coming back to Timothy here in just a moment. Acts chapter 20. What we're getting ready to read in Acts chapter 20 took place 5 years before Paul wrote 1 Timothy, what we just read a few moments ago. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 1, and from Miletus he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So basically what he did was hold a ministry conference or a ministry retreat with the leadership from the church that existed in Ephesus. Now jump over, and in the same chapter, Acts chapter 20, jump to verse 28. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them," or after themselves. "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Now this verse right here, verse 32, that's very similar to what he wrote in 2 Timothy, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction of righteousness, so that you can end up being that fully mature believer and spiritually equipped to do everything God tells you to do." I mean, it's extremely similar. So what's happened is, 5 years after Paul gave this warning in Acts chapter 20, it has come to pass. And in 1 Timothy, he's saying, "Timothy, you better just stay there in Ephesus and deal with this." Now, in my mind, I can see Timothy standing up and addressing this, however he did it, and just said, "You guys remember 5 years ago when we were in Miletus and the Apostle Paul said, here's what's going to happen? Folks, it's happened." And however he had to deal with that, he had to deal with it. Now look back over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Actually, look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, first off. In verse 15 it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." To whom do you think that applies? Every one of you. Yeah, there's only one of you raised your hand, and that's okay. I don't always elicit a whole lot of response, I get it, but every one of you, if you are born again, I don't care, 5 years old, 105 years old, whatever, okay, this is you, right here. Okay, so now my question is this, and you definitely don't want to respond to this one. Are you doing verse 15 in any way, shape, or form? In any way, are you doing it at all? Because if you're not, then you are not applying, well, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, and you're not able to do chapter 4, verse 2. Do you understand what I'm saying? It can't happen. It can't. If you're not doing chapter 2, verse 15. But then, back up to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and take a look. In fact, just go ahead and we'll start reading in verse 1. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ." Now look here. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." What are you seeing in here? Promotion. Promotion from God. And so Paul, we won't read this, but back over in Acts, there were some men who introduced Paul to Timothy, and basically they said, "Hey, you need to check this guy out because there's something really neat about him." So Paul met Timothy, talked with him, so on and so forth, and he began taking Timothy with him. In other words, Paul saw in Timothy, by virtue of how God ministered to Paul, spiritual qualities that qualified Timothy to travel with Paul. Then it got to the place, and you can read about it over in 1 Corinthians, to where the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the Corinthians, and he says, and I'm paraphrasing, "I'm not able to be there with you right now, but I'm sending Timothy because Timothy will be able to teach you the exact same things that I teach, the way I teach it, in every church where I minister. Now we see where Paul is saying, okay, now Timothy, all these things that you've heard me teach, what I want you to do is commit these teachings, this truth, this doctrine, to others who then are going to be able to rise up and teach other people. Promotion. This is promotion. God, right now, in the body of Christ, God needs promotion-ready Christians for revival. He needs it. So my question to you is, do you think you're ready for promotion? Now, a lot of people are going to say, oh, no, not me, Brother Martin. Okay, stop it right now. Get off the horse of false humility. Stop riding that old nag. I want you to look through the eyes of grace. I want you to capture God's vision of you. And if you don't have it, then ask Him for it. Are you ready for promotion? Are you ready? Now, some of you, well, you know, I'm only, you know, well, I'm just a teenager. Who ministered last Sunday night? See, I'm not the epitome of spiritual maturity, but I've pressed into God far enough to where a lot of these excuses that I used to buy into, it ain't working on me no more. It's just not going to happen. And it's amazing how many people, Christians, you know, they make excuses, and I listen, and I'm thinking, I know better. But you're not ready to be confronted with this. The day will come, but not right now. Over and over. Over and over. In this church, how many of you are ready for promotion? Okay, now I'm going to lay one on you. If you've been here 5 years or more, you should be ready for promotion. And there's no excuse for it if you're not. I'm not trying to be harsh. Because see, where we're going in God and this revival that's coming, okay, He needs us to be ready. Now, you might look at me and say, well, you're ready. Can't you do it all? Okay. It doesn't work like that. Remember what Paul told Timothy? Commit to faithful men. In other words, make sure there are other believers who know this and understand it, and the ones who will receive it, you know, make sure, you know, they're ready for this promotion. Now, it comes from God, and you know, there's some folks, Christians, you know, well, I'm just not as educated. Well, I'm just, and I, again, guys, those excuses don't work. You know, there were people back when Jesus was ministering here on earth, and they said, well, where does He get all this? You know, we know Him. Why, He's just a carpenter. You know, where'd He get this information? How'd He get so smart? Same thing with Peter and John. They called them unlearned and ignorant men. It's like, well, you're just unlearned and you're ignorant. However you have been with Jesus. That's what it says. They saw Peter and Paul as unlearned and ignorant men, but they took note that they had been with Jesus. That's all it takes to be with Jesus. Born again isn't enough. Born again is born. You know, baby in the crib. That's born. Now, here in this world, I can't speak for every country, so I'll only speak for the United States. There are a lot of schools that promote students just to get you out. They will promote you from grade to grade, and it doesn't matter how much you don't know. They will promote you. In some situations, it's almost like you have to be an absolute flop before they'll fail you. I mean, you have to be horrifically just like, okay, hey, who are you? We haven't seen you all school year. Okay, well, you flunk. We're sorry. But if you just show up, I'm not making this up. If there are some school systems, if you just show up and, you know, don't throw knives at the teacher or something, you graduate. If you know how to open a book, even if you don't know how to read it, if you just know how to open a book. Now, I'm exaggerating a little bit here, but there are school systems that will promote students from grade to grade to grade to get you out, and they'll give you a diploma at the end of 12th grade. They'll give you a diploma, and you get to march. You know, you got your robe on and your cap, and they're playing Pomp and Circumstance. Mommy and Dad are out there, oh, he graduated. Wah, wah, wah. And you don't know squat. And the reason that a lot of these schools do that is because they're so pathetic in their structure that if they don't have a decent graduation rate, they will not qualify for certain funding. So push them out the door. Who cares if they can add 1 plus 1? Give them a diploma and then turn the documentation into to the state showing that we had this percentage graduation rate. That way we qualify for the funding. This goes on all the time. I'm not going to name specific school systems, but I could. But I'm not. Okay, here's the thing. It doesn't work like that in the kingdom of God. See, God promotes when you have successfully completed the current grade level. And you've got Christians, they've been in like fourth grade for 30 years. And can you imagine, you take your fourth grader to school, you walk in the classroom, and there's, you know, some guy, 6'4", 250 pounds, got this big bushy beard. It's like, is that the teacher? Oh, no, he's been here for 30 years. he's still trying to get through fourth grade. Just like that TV show Taxi, when Jim went to go get his driver's license. What is a yellow light? Slow down. What is a yellow light? That's one of the funniest scenes. I sit there, I can watch that every day. It is a classic. Where was I here? See, this doesn't work in the kingdom of God because God promotes you when you have completed the current grade. Now, you understand I'm using terms we can relate to. And here's the thing. You can look at yourself and self-evaluate. And if you don't feel like you're getting satisfaction in this church, well, you can jump to another church. And if you don't feel like you're getting satisfaction, recognition, or promotion in that church, well, you jump to another church. That's happened here. You're holding me back. I am not holding you back. I'm teaching you how to be promoted by God. But I sure am not holding you back. So, I mean, you can jump churches, self-evaluate, and some preachers, they'll even use money for self-promotion. You know, to get themselves out there and what have you. But see, none of that, it just doesn't work. It doesn't work with God. God will not, N-O-T, capital N, capital O, capital T, boldface, italics, underline, not. He will not promote you until you're ready. It's not going to happen. And along with that, pastors who are flowing with God, they're not going to promote you either. They're not going to use you beyond what they should. Now, that happens from time to time. But if a pastor is really following God, he'll be sensitive to that. And yet, you know, you'll have people that they feel like they're ready. So you can take an eighth grader, and I'm just picking eighth grade for the sake of, you know, got to pick a grade somewhere. Take an eighth grader who does okay in a poor quality school system. And at the end of the year, that eighth grader, you know, oh, he passed, now he gets promoted to the ninth grade. But his family moves. And they move into an area where there is a school system that is extremely highly rated. I mean, every year, one of the top school systems in the state. So now, that kid is supposed to be in ninth grade. But when he gets into that school, all of a sudden, he's struggling big time. I mean, big time. In fact, he's struggling so hard, he's not even qualified for seventh grade in that system. He's barely beyond sixth grade in this. And yet, according to the previous school system, he's ready for ninth grade. Well, yeah, in that school system, but not in a school system that is saying, here's what we teach, here's how we teach it, here are the standards, and we're not changing for you. You don't do it, you don't work it, you don't earn it, you don't get promoted. And you can be that 30-year-old in fourth grade. Just, you know, we prefer you shave. There are school systems out there, seriously. They'll do everything they can to help, but if you don't do it, that's it, man. You can just keep flunking year after year. That's the kind of school system your kids need to be in. But then here, you know, that kid that came from the school system where the school is poor quality, low level, man, he's not going to cut it. In fact, you can take a student, and this goes beyond high schools, same kind of thing in colleges. You can take a person who graduates from entry-level university, and that person tries to transfer to, say, Stanford, Northwestern, Harvard, to get maybe an advanced degree. That guy may never get accepted in those schools because Harvard and Stanford and Northwestern and some of these other uppity schools, they know this other school. And they know, we don't care if you graduated 4.0 with a bachelor's and whatever, you're not even freshman level at our school. And so you're probably not going to get in. Because there are some universities in this nation, their standards are so high, they're not going to let poor quality students get in. Just not going to happen. Now, this same kind of thing is true in churches. See, right here, this book I have in my hand, this is a Bible. This is God's educational manual and standard for the body of Christ for every single church in the world. Right here. This is it. There is no other book. Now, there are other books that have been written, are very, very good books about what God presents in Scripture, but this right here is the foundation. None other. So then, a church that is sincere, and I mean this church is very sincere in wanting to, you know, do what is right before God, yet failing to adhere to the full established standards set forth in the manual, in the kingdom educational system manual, a church that doesn't adhere to all of that cannot, listen to me, cannot in any way, shape, or form ever, ever, ever produce Christians who are ready for revival promotion in God's kingdom. It can't happen. It's impossible. So what are you talking about? Okay, I'll give you an example. I grew up in a church. Listen, they told you, if you don't get born again and you don't put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. Jesus died for you. I mean, we knew ye must be born again. We knew that. But beyond that, being filled with the Holy Spirit, oh, no, no, no. You know, you get all the Holy Spirit there is to get when you first get born again. Okay, well, what about, laying hands on the sick? No, that's no longer for today. Okay, well, what about the ministry of the apostle? No, that's no longer for today. Okay, what about the gifts of the Spirit? You know, 1 Corinthians 12. That's no longer for today. Right, well, what about being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues? Oh, no, tongues. No, tongues aren't for today. Okay, They got me on the right path for born again. But beyond that, there's no way that church or any church like it will ever in a bazillion eternities be able to produce a Christian who is ready for revival promotion along the lines of the revival that God is looking for. It's, that church may get a bunch of people born again, but that's where it ends. That church may get a bunch of people going into the prisons and feeding hungry people. Okay, praise God for all of that, but man, cults can do that. Cults can feed hungry people. Cults can and clothe naked people and so on and so forth. But when it comes to, listen, this is where the body of Christ generally has lost focus. We don't realize God has said this word, I'm God, I change not. God has said in His word, this is my word, it changes not. Jesus, He kind of passed along a reminder. He said, look, heaven and earth shall pass away. My words never pass away. This is the standard. The body of Christ has forgotten this. Now, not everybody Christian has forgotten it. Not every church has forgotten it. But in general, the body of Christ, because look, if you hadn't forgotten it, you wouldn't be telling people tongues aren't for today. If you hadn't forgotten it, you wouldn't be teaching people against the gifts of the Spirit. If you hadn't forgotten this, you wouldn't be telling people that healing's not for today. If you hadn't forgotten this, you wouldn't tell people, well, you know, God will make you sick to teach you a lesson. Well, God burned your house down to teach you a lesson. Well, God killed your children to teach you a lesson. You would never open your mouth and say such things. Never. Never. If you hadn't drifted away from the standard, from the manual that's been in your hands the whole time. You'd never do those things. Now, Christians who have maybe spent their lives in an entry-level church. Okay, what's an entry-level church? Get you born again, not take you too much further than that. Christians who have spent their lives in an entry, like 20 years. You know, here's a 40-year-old Christian. Been in this church now, maybe raised in that church, been born again for 30 years. Been involved in the church. I mean, every time the doors are opened, got involved, a deacon, an usher, Sunday school teacher, constantly involved. I mean, people in that church look at that person, it's like, that is the epitome of a Christian. Well, then that person, for whatever reason, moves, and they start attending, say, you know, a Kingdom of God University church. You understand what I mean by that? That person walks in, and they think they're ready for service. They think because they have been serving God their whole life, they're ready. Well, Pastor, you know, I taught Sunday school at, you know, the church where I was, and I was a deacon, I was an usher, and I was on the council, and I was a trustee, and I was this, and it's like, okay, well, praise God, praise God, thank you. I'm glad that, you know, your heart's in the right place. Hallelujah. So, Pastor, what do you want me to do? Sit. What do you mean, sit? What, you going to give me like a milk bone? What do you mean, sit? Roll over? What? No, just sit. Just sit. And listen. In fact, listen to past sermons. In fact, and then I begin explaining, here's what you can do. Okay, wait a minute, you don't want me to do anything? Pastor, I don't think you understand. I've been serving God in church, would you like a reference? I give you my pastor's phone number, where I used to live. I could get him to write a letter if you want. And no matter what I say, that person's going to really struggle with the idea of, you're not ready. The school here, Grace Ministries Bible College, I want to be really vague about this. I've been contacted over the years by educators / professors at other universities who they teach theology. wanting to know if I need teachers. I know already it ain't going to cut it. I mean, when I know their background and I know where they've been teaching, and so I just let them know, well, we're not looking for, you know, additional teachers at this time. I got it. What do you do? Just write back and say, ah, you got to be joking me, man. There ain't no... No. Well, see, but in their eyes, you know, I'm a professor of this and I've been teaching here and I've been doing... I'm ready. I'm ready to step in and teach anywhere. No, you're not. It's nothing personal. But you're not ready the way that you think you are. And see, you know, just because you've attended a Bible entry level, well, okay, let's take it beyond that. Just because you've attended a Kingdom of God standard teaching church, you understand what I mean by that? Okay? Just because you've attended one of those churches for 20 years, it doesn't mean you're ready. I've been attending this church for 25 years. What are you? How can you say I'm not ready? Because you're not ready. You're not ready. You've heard a lot. There's a passage in the Bible that talks about being a doer, not just a hearer. Okay, well, if you're not a doer, if you're a hearer, what? You're not ready. It's not that you couldn't be ready, but you're not ready. What have you been doing the last 10 years? The last 5 years, what have you been doing? Hey, get this. The apostles were with Jesus roughly 3.5 years. All right, well, what have you been doing the last 3.5 years? Born again, filled the Holy Spirit, what have you been doing the last 3.5 years? Last 5 years, last 8 years, last 10 years? See, there comes a point in time where you have to make a decision. All right, God needs me, so I'm going to have to do this. And I'm going to have to press in, and I'm going to have to let God, if necessary, humiliate me to the point that I finally make a decision to get in there with Him, to be promotable. And my experience has been, even in this church, that too many Christians, man, you look down on yourselves. You do not see yourself as being good enough. Okay, let me ask you a question. When are you going to be good enough? Wait. When are you going to be good enough to prepare yourself for promotion? Because if you look at yourself and you say, well, you know, you have this, I don't feel like I'm good enough. I don't feel like I'm worthy. I don't feel like, okay, at what point are you going to, how long have you been feeling that way? Well, 15 years. Good heavens. What's going on? Why are you still feeling like that? It's because you're judging yourself by your past, not by who you are in Christ. And so you just don't think you're ready. Well, I'm just too old. I'm just too young. I'm just too... No, okay, fine. You can live like that. You're going to make it to heaven. But you're frustrating God, if He could be frustrated. It's like, wait a second. I didn't save you. I didn't respond to your call for salvation and wash you with the blood of my Son and give you my life so you could live in your past. Do you not understand? You are qualified. You're qualified to be prepared, and you're qualified that you can be prepared if you want to. Look, I have no problem. This may sound really weird to some of you. I have no problem having an 18-year-old teach a classroom full of adults if that 18-year-old is ready. I remember a situation. There was this one time where this 12-year-old boy was in church, and he was sitting with the church leaders. They were having a discussion about the things of the Bible, and they could not understand, how does he know so much? Who is this kid? His name was Jesus, by the way. 12 years old. 12. Okay. How many of you are beyond age 12? Like most all of you? Age is not an excuse. See, you can also live a sin-free life, and that doesn't mean you're ready. Not at all. Just because you live a sin-free life, that doesn't mean you're spiritually at a point to be promoted by God to be used for discipling in revival. See, you have to bear the character of Christ, to bear the fruit of that character. You have to exemplify Christ in your life. I mean, just how you live. Simple things, okay? And it's not simply a matter of, well, I guess when I raise a few dead people and walk on a few lakes here and there, I'll be right. No. No, that's not it. Simple things. Are you punctual? You know, do you follow instructions? You say, well, of course I follow instructions. Okay, have you ever been confronted over not following instructions? And if you've ever been confronted over not following instructions, then guess what? You don't follow instructions. You reinterpret the instructions, and then you do your reinterpretation. And then when you're asked, well, did you do it this way? Nah, yeah, I did it that way. Well, if you had, here'd be the results. So you don't follow instructions, which means you need to be talking to God about this because something's wrong somewhere. Right along with that, do you keep your word? Are you genuinely faithful to class attendance? In other words, church services. Are you genuinely faithful? I know everybody's vacations and, you know, today I'm battling something physical, can't be there, whatever, I get that. And you know that I understand these things. But are you generally faithful to class attendance? You want promotion? Do you want to graduate? Are you generally faithful to class attendance? Are you a hearer, a meditator, a doer of the word? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, what is a bishop? Well, sadly, a lot of denominations and religions, they have no idea what a bishop is. They think a bishop is a ministry calling. A bishop is not a ministry calling. I don't care who tells you what. A bishop is not a ministry calling. And yet you've got churches that are promoting people to be bishops as though that's a higher rank than the pastor. It's not. Any organization that buys into that, they've just told you they really do not understand the structure of God's word. A bishop is an administrator, like a manager. In other words, like a Sunday school superintendent, something like that. The bishop would be somebody, just say you have a really big church, and the bishop would be the person who oversees all the maintenance within that church. So, those are just a few examples. Anybody desire the office of a bishop? He desires the good work. See, a ministry calling comes from God. And you can desire it all you want. But that doesn't mean God's going to give it to you. Here he's talking about what somebody desires to be and the process to be promoted into that position the person desires. A bishop, an overseer, a person in a position of instructional leadership in the church, I mean, however you want to term it. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. That children in subjection, it doesn't mean you can force your kids to be born again. It's talking about the kids understand they are in submission to the authority of parents. Now, I'm not going to go off on a tangent with that one. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil, fall into the same condemnation, in other words, backslide to that place. What was it that led to to Lucifer's fall? Pride. And he says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. In other words, people that he interacts with outside the church, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave. A lot of pastors wish the deacons were in the grave. Likewise, the deacons. Brother Martin, you didn't really say that. No, we can edit that out. But we're not. Likewise, the deacons, they got to be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife at a time. That's what that's talking about in the Greek, one wife at a time. Here in this country, that's not so much of a problem, but in other places and back in those days, sometimes it was an issue. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For if they have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, now, here you have standards. And you've got people in churches who can't even meet these standards, but they want great promotion. So I'm going to ask you, man, woman, if you read through this list, do you fit any of this? Do you really fit any of it? Are you apt to teach? Well, you can't teach what you don't know. Which goes back to study to show yourself to prove. Again, see, this is all about, here's God, and He's saying, man, there's enough of my children. You have pressed and pressed and pressed into me to the point you are on the precipice of a revival breakthrough. I need you ready. I need you ready. A seventh grader isn't expected to do 12th grade work, but a seventh grader is expected to satisfactorily do seventh grade work. Here's what I mean. Using the grade structure, if you are in seventh grade, God's not expecting you to be serving Him at a 12th grade level. But He's expecting you to keep doing all these things we know to do so you can be promoted to 8th grade and then to 9th grade. You understand what I mean? God is not going to demand more of you than you're ready to do. But He expects you to be doing what you can do right now. And then the promotion is going to come. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The very first verse, verse 1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. See, we're headed toward this revival wherein God needs Christians ready to disciple others. And discipleship, now listen closely to this. Discipleship includes setting an example. See, when you're at home alone with God, nobody really knows what you're doing. Well, even if you're not alone with God, nobody really knows what you're doing. But eventually the fruit of your time with God, I don't mean just a, you know, okay, I read a few verses today, I read a chapter today, now let's get on with life. No, I'm talking about the whole issue of spiritual growth. People will know it based upon the fruit you bear. But nobody knows what you're doing at home. I don't know how much time you're praying. I don't know how much time you're reading your Bible. See, we don't know that about each other. So then, this whole aspect of being an example, it's beyond just what you're doing at home. It is the life you are demonstrating to others. This is a part of discipleship. Now, I want to give you an example, one that I had not thought of until I heard Candy Flint share a testimony of something that God had dealt with her about. And it was interesting because He dealt with her about it in, not in a harsh rebuke, but in a really loving, almost kind of like a, Candy, have you thought about this? And here's the essence of it. I know, for those of you listening to this, I'm holding up my cell phone. Now, in a lot of churches, maybe this one too, parents will give their kid the phone for the kid to play with during the service. You know, to keep the kid occupied. Keep the kid, you know, maybe from not making noise. And so here's, you know, little Johnny. He's playing with daddy's phone. Play. They got the volume turned down, you know. But the little Johnny here, he's playing. Little Susie, playing. And then, while little Johnny is playing with his daddy's phone, he looks over across the aisle and he sees Deacon Bob doing this. Now, Deacon Bob isn't playing a game. Deacon Bob is using his e-Bible. But little Johnny is doing this and looks over and sees Deacon Bob doing this. What does 4-year-old little Johnny think Deacon Bob is doing? Come on. Oh, boy, it got quiet in here. I mean, you don't even want to think out loud. You know exactly what I'm talking about. That little Johnny, little Susie, they see Deacon Bob and, you know, others in the church, the adults, doing the same thing. They don't know what you're doing. They have no idea you're trying to follow along in Scripture. You just wait till I pull out a sermon one time and I'll go through Scriptures faster in my print Bible than you can follow me. And I guarantee you I can do it. I just haven't done it because I don't want you to get frustrated and start crying in the middle of the service. Here's the child, and that child sees the adults doing the same thing. And that child doesn't know the difference. What example is being set? But if little Johnny looks over and sees Deacon Bob or Mommy and Daddy holding this right here in their hand, I'm talking a print Bible. I hope some of you get really convicted over this. I'm serious. We're not getting into legalism here, but I'm trying to help you understand. The church has been lulled into a false sense of, I don't know what you want to call it, by the world. But when the children look over and they see Mommy and Daddy with this printed Bible in their hands, following along in Scripture, do you know what? That child can't even read. But that child knows there's a difference between what I'm doing here and what Mommy and Daddy are doing. What Deacon Bob is doing. What Secretary Susie is doing. That child knows. That child realizes there's something different. And if that child doesn't see this, what's the child going to think? I'm serious. I've joked around a lot about, you know, well, my Bible, batteries never die and so forth. I get that, okay? But this takes it to a different level. This is very serious. Train up a child in the way he should go. That child needs to learn how to use and eventually read a print Bible. And if you're going to set the example for your children, parents, you take this, you put it down, and you start walking into church carrying this. That's legalism. No, it's common sense. Take it a step further. Does your child even own a print Bible? Does your child even own one? I don't know this for a fact. I'm speculating. There are kids all over churches, all over America, they don't even own a printed Bible. What kind of foolishness is that on the part of the parents? When I was a kid, I distinctly remember this. I was 4 years old. I might have been 3, I don't know. I remember that far back. And I can remember, Mom and Dad gave me a Bible. Now what I'm not clear about, I've been racking my brain, okay, what was it? It was either the entire Bible, or it was just a New Testament. But I mean, I had a Bible. And I couldn't read, but Mom and Dad, they carried their Bibles into church. And you know what? I was like my Mommy and Daddy. I carried my Bible into church. Couldn't read it. And I would open it, look through it, had no idea. But Mommy and Daddy carried their Bible, and I carried mine. They made sure that I had a Bible. Now, granted, back then there wasn't an option for an electronic Bible. But here's the thing, guys. The example that we're setting, let's take it a step even further. Here we have revival, all right? Now, one of the things that we've talked about and realized that is in revival, lost people get saved. You understand that? That's not complicated. Lost people get saved. A bunch of these lost people, the only time they've been in a church, funeral or wedding. That's it. Or bingo. Funeral. Okay, that one I might have to edit. They haven't been in a church. They don't know. And so here they get born again, and they show up in church, and they walk in, and what do they see? They see people in the church doing the same thing that they do at home when they sit down and they say they're watching TV, but they're playing games. They're on social media and everything else. When they walk in, they don't know that there's a Bible you can put on your electronic device. All they see is the whole congregation playing with their phone while the pastor's preaching. It's like, well, I don't think the sermon's that bad. What's wrong with these people? But if that new convert walks in and sees the congregation with the book in their hands, they're going to know. Because they're not sure what you're looking at, what you're reading, what you're playing. They're not sure when you've got your device. They walk in and they see you with a printed version of the Bible in your hand, following along in Scripture. If they don't have a Bible, they're going to start asking for one. This is part of setting the example. This is part of being prepared. Look over in 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, I'm not trying to be cruel on this little thing about the Bible, but you know, the Lord shared it with Candy, and Candy shared it during a service. And I'm listening to this, and it was like the Lord was talking to me. It's like, term it my way. You've joked around a lot about, you know, well, the battery doesn't die and it doesn't need to be recharged and so on and so forth. So, but you need to think about it at this level. The example that is being set for the new converts and for the children. So, you know, you guys, you handle this however you want. Seriously, I'm not going to cast stones, but I'm telling you, if we are going to set the example for our children and for the new converts, we really need to reconsider what we're doing here as far as what kind of a Bible that we're actually using in church. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 17, in verse 15, nope, not 1 Kings 17. How about 1 Kings 18? How about, I am clueless. Go ahead and turn over to 2 Kings chapter 2. And I'll be able to paraphrase what we were going to read. But in 1 Kings some chapter somewhere. And I apologize for getting this wrong, not being better prepared. In 1 Kings, God was talking to Elijah. And he said, Elijah, I want you to go and I want you to find Elisha. And I want you to promote him to the place of taking over for you when you're gone. So Elijah went and found Elisha, and he said, okay, look, you know, you're supposed to follow me. Okay, I'm paraphrasing. So Elisha is following Elijah. Well, then the day came that Elijah was going to be taken up to heaven. And Elijah said, all right, this is the day I'm going to be taken up. So, you know, you wait here. I'm going to go over. Elisha said, nope, no way. He said, wherever you go, I'm going. Said, all right, well, come on. And then they go to the next place, and Elijah says, okay, Elisha, wait here. Said, no, I'm not waiting here. Wherever you go, I'm going. So this went on, you know, like two or three times. And then, if you pick it up in verse 9, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, that is right before Elijah's taken away. He says, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Elijah said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes, and he rent them in two pieces, and he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. Now, we won't read beyond that, but I was praying and said, God, help me see something in Scripture that ties into this. And this is what he reminded me of. See, God is looking for Christians who are at a place of revival readiness so he can promote them and lay on them a mantle of glory and anointing. The question is, are you preparing yourself for revival promotion? Are you doing this? Are you? It's not just a matter of going through the motions. Are you doing this? Whatever your age is, are you doing this? When you come to church, see, you should be pressing into God so much so that however you expect me as the pastor to press into God, okay, you should be setting the same kind of standard for yourself. You say, well, I work a full-time job. Well, then you adjust that expectation for yourself accordingly. But you should hold yourself to the same standard that you hold me or any other pastor. And not only that, but when you come to church, now hear me, when you come to church, every single one of you, you should show up spiritually prepared for every service as though you are the one God is going to use. No exceptions. You should be showing up that ready for God to use. Excuses aren't going to cut it. See, I'm not saying that this is the best church or the most spiritually, you know, I'm not saying that this is the Harvard of churches, but I can tell you this. What we have here goes far beyond most other churches. And those of you that are still here, you know, you're to be commended. Because a lot of people, they've left because they couldn't handle it. You know, I'm not up here preaching heresy. I'm not up here preaching legalism. I'm presenting to you, these are the things that God expects of me, expects of you. And for revival, we've got to be ready. We absolutely have to be ready. You know, when there's a breakthrough and we see people coming in here, people are born again. They don't know what you know. Every one of you in here, you've been here for a long time. You know more than these folks that are coming in. Way more. So what if we have a discipleship class on Tuesday night? Will you be ready to teach it? Because if tonight, let's say we have 300 people come in here. I'd like to see that one. But let's just say a bunch of people come in and they said, you know, we watched your service and we call on Jesus, we got born again. And well, now what do we do? Just like on the day of Pentecost. Remember that? Peter stood up and preached. All these people, man. And they said, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, well, you know, repent, believe on Jesus Christ, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, so on and so forth. And so they did. And thousands of them got born again and they were all baptized. The whole 120 in that upper room had to help. The whole bunch of them. And based on the way the traditions were back then, you probably had the upper room women baptizing the new convert women and the upper room men baptizing the new convert men. Everybody had to be ready. Everyone had to be ready. And that's what God needs of us. All of us. Every single one of us, we're born again, that's the first step. Filled the Holy Ghost, second step. Beyond that, we keep pressing in. And guys, I'm telling you right now, every single one of you, every single one of you, all of you, that potential is there. All of you. Do not sell yourself short. Don't do it. Press into God. Mortify the flesh. He'll work with you to dump any habits or behaviors that aren't exemplary of a believer. You know, I don't know if anybody in this room does this or not, but you know, Gary Carpenter, he shares this testimony about how he smoked for so long. And God began to deal with him. He said, you got to stop this. Now, if you don't, you'll still make it to heaven, but but I'll never be able to use you to the fullness of how I want to use you. Because there are places I want to send you, and if you're smoking, they will never receive anything you say. And so Gary fought the battle to quit smoking, and he quit. And after he quit, God sent him to a country to where if they knew he had been a smoker, they wouldn't even have invited him to come and minister. But he ended up going to that country, and he ministered for like a month, church after church. Guys, God wants to use us collectively. We're a revival church. We're a remnant revival church. And God is working in us. Listen, He's worked in us beyond what we understand. And He's going to take us to the next level. I am trying to encourage you. Press into God. Keep pressing into God and let Him work the promotion work in you. It's going to happen. Praise the Lord.